thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you all grab a seat. Well, it is kickoff Sunday. For us, that means that we're getting a whole new trimester of stuff going. And really, it's a great time for you to get plugged into Life at Redemption. We'd love to help you. This whole day is really focused on helping you get plugged into a community group where you've got people to walk with you and spiritual friends to come alongside you and encourage you and challenge you and pray for you and live out all the one another's of scripture alongside you. We'd love to get you plugged into a serve team where you can use your gifts to make a difference here in our body or around our city. I also want to let you know we've got a town hall meeting coming up, just so we don't talk about a lot of business in here. We'd love to do that sometimes elsewhere. And so we've got a town hall meeting coming up. It's going to be online. There's two different times. And so it's the same thing. You don't have to come twice. Just sign up for one of them. But it just gives us a chance to tell you about some of the things going on in the life of our church, some of the vision and what's happening here, but also tell you about kind of our plans for the land we were able to buy over here and for some of the building projects we've been talking about. And so we just want to share with you some exciting things happening in the life of our church family. And so you do need to sign up for that and so, in order for us to send you a link, because that's an online deal. So you can tap or scan the chair in front of you, sign up for that online town hall meeting, and we'll send you a link for that. But turn with me to John chapter 15 as we continue in our study of this great book. This is a really simple passage, right? It says over and over the same thing. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. So basically, you know, you can kind of comprehend what that means. It's pretty self-explanatory, right? So like we could just close our Bibles, take communion, sing a couple more songs, and get home a little early today. That's not the way this works, is it? Like, just abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. This whole idea of what we're going to see in this passage is something that I don't care how long you've lived as a Christian, you're never going to exhaust this. It doesn't matter. It's maybe the very first time you hear it. You may go, man, I can't wrap my brain around all this. And I just want to say, welcome to the club. I've loved these passages for a long, long time. And I've never completely grasp everything on all the depth that's there. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks mining it. But here is the thing. The mysteriousness of spiritual growth confounds us, but understanding what Jesus says here makes all the difference. We need to understand what Jesus is trying to help us understand. And in the heart of this passage and everything Jesus is saying about abide in me and you'll bear much fruit is that change is actually possible. That you and I have the remarkable potential to see transformation in our lives because of what Christ has done. Now, I know whenever we hear that, some of you have been around church for a while and you get a little bit cynical. It's pretty easy for you to be skeptical of that, for you to have doubts and struggles with that. When we begin to think about change and life and transformation and things like that, if you've lived very long in this world, you know sometimes it's easier said than done. And you can think of lots of reasons why you can't change. In fact, this week I was just talking with several friends over the last couple weeks. And as I was preparing for this, I just thought about different examples of things that have come my way over the last few weeks. And got a voicemail from a friend yesterday that just said, and I'm realizing how broken my family really is. And they were fearful that those things were going to follow them into the future of their life. They weren't sure about how that could bring about change in those areas. Another friend told me a while back, and I've got all these bad habits, and I try to beat them, and I do better for a couple weeks, and then I slide right back into the old patterns and doing the old things I used to do, and those patterns seem to follow me, and I don't get out of them. Another friend that was talking to me recently, and they said, man, I feel like we made some life decisions, and I think maybe we made some bad choices, and it set the trajectory of our life, and now I feel like I'm in a movie that I know the end of the story and I can't get out of. And they feel stuck. Have you ever been in places like that? Where you feel like you're in a rut, you feel like you're in a path. You get others of us, I think, are so absorbed in all the mess of what's wrong in our world that you just think, I don't know how anything's ever going to change and make this better. But we have all these uncertainties and unsureties and questions and doubts and things that sometimes keep us from believing we can change. And yet Jesus here says real growth is possible, that you can really experience change. In fact, Jesus is offering this lesson. It's interesting that the context of Jesus' teaching here is that his disciples are experiencing an agonizing amount of uncertainty right now. And Jesus said, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to die. I'm going to leave you. And his disciples that had put everything in, they'd gone all in, put all their chips on the table that Jesus was the one sent by God to restore the world. And all their hopes were in him. And Jesus says, hey, I'm about to peace out and go away. I'm going to die and I'm not going to be here. And so they've got all this uncertainty in them. And then Jesus does this really strange thing. Because in chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go away. And where I'm going, you can't go. And then in chapter 15, what's Jesus say? Hey, I want you to abide in me. And if I'm the disciples, I'm scratching my head and going, okay, so like, which is it? Are you going away or am I supposed to abide with you? Like, am I supposed to be together with you or are you going to depart? And they're wrestling with this thing and you can kind of feel their tension and their conundrum of what they're trying to understand. But it's fascinating that Jesus is about to go to the cross and all of a sudden he stops, kind of calls time out and says, hey, let me tell you a little bit about spiritual growth. And he's going to begin to instruct them. And he's going to offer this metaphor of the vineyard and this vital, life-infusing source of life that comes from the vine into the branches. And what we need to see here is that if we want to grow spiritually, we're going to have to learn how to experience what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to have to learn how to experience what it means to abide in him, to experience life from him in the day-to-day. It's got to be more than a life hack. It's got to be more than a list of rules. It's got to be more than religious practices to follow. It's got to be more than just an emotional experience. There's got to be something. If we're going to find life that changes us through all the ups and downs of our journey, it's going to have to be something stronger than that. And that's why I think Christians for 2,000 years have treasured these verses and said, these verses are an anchor for my soul that I hold on to, that shapes my life. Do you know what the first scripture that was read from the moon was? It was John 15:5. Buzz Aldrin, who is also an elder at his church, read this passage from the moon. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he wanted to acknowledge that this could never have happened apart from God's help in his life. It's interesting that Cheryl, who read our scriptures just a little bit ago, told me that when we had sent out the request for scripture readers, she picked these verses because these are some of her favorite in all the Bible that she's held on to for life. These are verses that will shape your life if you understand what Jesus is teaching us here. So we want to lean in here and understand these. Let's jump into the text. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine. Actually says, I'm the true vine. And if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of John, throughout his book has given us 7 what we call I am statements. And the phrase I am comes from the Old Testament. When God revealed himself to Moses, God gave himself, Moses said, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God said, tell them that I am sent you. So God gave his name or his identifier as I am the great I am is how it became known. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, he starts standing up in public and saying, I am. And he's saying, I am God. I'm the one sent from God to bring about salvation to the earth, and gets him in some trouble. But he makes these 7 I am statements that John records. And this is the last of the 7 statements. And he says, I am the vine, or I am the true vine. Now, when he says, I'm the true vine, he's distinguishing himself from something else, isn't he? So if he's the true vine, that means there's another vine that's not the true vine. And if you go back to the Old Testament, the idea of the vineyard shows up all the way through the Old Testament. And the idea there is that God's people of Israel are the vineyard, And God himself is the vine dresser, and he's caring and trying to produce fruitfulness in the life of his people. But in the Old Testament, what's interesting is that it's always a negative thing. Like, it's never presented as a positive thing. Why? Because they kept screwing up. And so God's always coming to him and saying, hey, you're supposed to be producing fruit, but you're producing no fruit. Or, hey, you're supposed to be producing fruit, but you're producing wild fruit. Any of you ever go to the store and get some bad fruit? Like, you come home with a batch of oranges and you grab one and you taste it and you're like, oh, that's nasty. It's just a sour orange. And maybe you try another one and you're like, that's bad too. And what you realize is the whole batch is just a bad bunch of fruit. So what do you have to do then? Well, you leave them in the bowl and wait till your wife comes and throws them away. And just hope that she does it before they get too rotten, right? But that's typically what I do when I get the bad fruit. But you don't eat it because it's not good for anything. And what Jesus says to Israel is that you're not producing the fruit that you're supposed to. And so there's not a word, something that's here. And that's why Jesus comes and says, I'm not just the vine, I'm the true vine. He's not contrasting himself with something that's false. He's saying, I'm the fulfillment of what Israel was supposed to be. I'm the greater Israel. I'm the fulfillment of the promise that was supposed to come, that you would live a fruitful life. See, their religion and their rules could not produce the life, the fruitfulness, the flourishing that God wanted them to have. And so Jesus had to come so they could attach themselves to something that was stronger. So let's talk about this image of the vineyard. I don't know if you grew up around vineyards. If you've done that, you probably like grapes. Maybe you have a glass of wine occasionally. Maybe you visited a vineyard, you know, something. I don't know a whole lot about them, but I did do some research and prepping for all of these things. And I want us just to think about this a little bit. Now, if you didn't grow up in a vineyard, you might think the vine is the skinny little branches that the grapes fall from, but that's actually not the vine. The vine is the gnarly, thick trunk that's coming out of the ground. And so that trunk has got roots down in the ground, and it comes up out of the ground. And out of the top of that trunk, or that vine, there's branches that spew out from there. And from those, grapes eventually are produced. And the image that Jesus is showing us is this idea of the vine that comes up. And the vine's the bigger trunk. And the vineyard keepers, the gardeners, are those that they typically keep that vine kind of at waist height. 36 to 42 inches, and they stretch it up. And so that vine comes up, and then they take and build some kind of a trellis, some kind of a prop. And those branches that shoot out from there, they string along that trellis in hope that it begins to produce fruit. And the goal and the way they do everything is to make sure that it gets as much air as possible, to make sure that it gets as much sunlight as possible, and to spread them out so that they can get in and do their pruning and cutting and trimming and all the things that are necessary to try to produce the greatest amount of grapes and the best quality of grapes they possibly can produce. And that's the picture that Jesus wants us to understand. He says, I'm the vine that comes up out of the ground. You're the little branches. Now, you may have liked the thought, you may have wanted to think that you were the big, strong thing. You're just a little wimpy thing that's stretched out, that's got to be propped up on a trellis. That's who you and I are. Jesus is the vine. We're the little branches that come across, but that's through the branches that the grapes ultimately come. Now, in Jesus' analogy, he's the vine, we're the branches. Who's the vine dresser? He says, the Father. So God the Father is the one that's caring, that's watching, that pays attention to all the details. It's going to cut away some branches that aren't good and going to prune other branches. And he's going to make sure that everything is just right to produce as much fruit as possible. Now, here's the thing. All this is interesting for sure, right? Like, any of you get fascinated with God's creation and you just like to understand how things work and unpack those things, and we could spend time doing that. But let me ask you this. Why would Jesus, when he's about to go to the cross, he's literally in his last days about to go and die, and all of a sudden he stops and says, hey guys, let me tell you about some grapes, and begins to teach his disciples. It's kind of a strange thing for him to do. But here's the deal. This vineyard idea is a wonderful metaphor for the spiritual life, isn't it? He's given us a word picture. He's given us an image of what our life is like. Christ being the trunk, the vine, and we're the branches. And God the Father is a gardener. And he's running around caring for us to make sure what? That growth happens. That we develop. That something good comes out and fruitful comes out of our life. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to unpack this for a couple weeks. And so we're going to get to the vine dresser and the pruning next week. And we're going to get to habits from abiding and some of the practices and things that come out of this. But today I just want to focus on two main lessons that we learn from the vine. Two big lessons we learned from the vine. And the first one is that God is committed to your growth. The phrase bear fruit shows up 7 times in these short verses. And as you look through like 1 through 17. And there's a progression that shows up that's pretty obvious. He goes from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And you're meant to say like nothing, a little bit more, and then you get a big harvest. And there's meant to be this sense of God's working things and orchestrating things through to bring about great fruitfulness in your life. Now, verse 2, notice what he says. He starts off with no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? He cuts it off. Why? Because the sap that comes from the vine, that comes up through the ground and up through the vine into that's supposed to go to the fruit, if there's a branch that's dead and it's not producing anything, it's drawing resources away from the vine. And so a good vine dresser is going to cut it off and send it away. And it's only good for fuel. So they would take those vines and they would use them to start a fire and to burn things. So he cuts off those branches. The second thing, it says every branch that does bear fruit, what's he do? He prunes. Pruning shears, you come and you are cutting it off a little bit. And what you're doing is you're cutting off the extraneous things, the little shoots that are going to distract, so that all the sap and all the life comes through directly to the branch that's going to produce the fruit. What he's doing is he's focusing all his energy so that, why? Notice what it says then. So God prunes these branches so that he can bear more fruit. So he's the vine dresser, and God the Father is working amongst his people to continue to harvest and produce a great fruit. Then you get down to verse 5. It says, whoever abides in me and I am in him, we see the outcome he wants. He's the one that bears much fruit. Friends, do you understand what Jesus is saying? God wants to produce growth. God wants to bring the best and the greatest harvest that he can. He's invested in seeing you flourish and live a fruitful life. God wants to see you grow. Now, I think the question for us is, like, we can understand what that is in terms of a vineyard and grapes and wine and the produce of that, but what does that mean in terms of the spiritual life? What is the fruitfulness he's talking about? Well, a lot of times we talk about fruitfulness, we think of spiritual harvest. We think of seeing people come to Christ or disciples made or the kingdom of God built. And I think it definitely includes that. But I think, say, the simplest way to describe it would be to say he wants the life of Christ that's coming through the vine to be reproduced in us. He wants the life of Christ to flourish in us. He wants us to look more like him. He wants us to live more like Jesus, to love more like Jesus, to see others more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, to love what Jesus loves, to desire in the world what Jesus desires in the world. And so he's shaping us and molding us to make us more like him. If the life of Jesus is flowing in our veins, then it's going to produce something that looks like him. And so I think that's the picture that we're meant to get. There seems to be an obvious connection here to this thing in the Bible that we read about a little bit later called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we see this mentioned. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so we see this produced in us. But all of this, do you see, is about change, isn't it? See, if the fruit of the Spirit's evident in your life, that means it's replacing something else. That where there was a lack, the fruit is now taking over. So let me ask you a question. When you think about this, can a hard person, a hard-hearted person become gentle? Can an angry person become patient? Can a controlling person become considerate of others? Can a worrier become courageous? Can a negative person become joyful? What Jesus is saying is yes. What the fruit of the Spirit says is yes, you can change. That as you draw life from the life of God in the soil and it comes up through the vine of Christ and it infuses your life, the life that he lives in you will bear itself out in fruit. And what's interesting if you look at the history of the church, I don't think you can really find this in this passage necessarily directly, but throughout church history, some people have gone so far as to speculate that the Holy Spirit was the sap that came up from the ground through the vine into us. And you can't really argue with the logic. I think it probably pushes the vineyard illustration a little too far, but I love the heart of it. Because in chapter 14, Jesus said that the Spirit is going to indwell you. That when I leave, I'm going to send a helper. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us new life and that does transform us. And I think it's the Holy Spirit, as we see, that bears this fruit in our life. I think the Spirit is absolutely involved in all that. What the whole point of what Jesus is saying is that you can change. He's saying you're not stuck. That your DNA is not your destiny. That your background is not your future. That the patterns that you've been in don't have to be repeated forever. But God can change your life. Friends, what kind of life do you want? Do you want a no fruit life? A little fruit life? A more fruit life? A much fruit life? I think that's the question Jesus wants us to ask as we read this passage. He's committed to your growth. In fact, a few verses later in verse 16, John 15, 16, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you, meaning I planned for you ahead, that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit would last, your fruit would abide." So Jesus is saying, look, I started this thing. I drafted you, I sent you out, I'm sending you out, and I'm going to bear fruit and fruit that's going to live eternally in you. So God is committed to your growth. Friends, this is the gospel. It's what Jesus wants for them. You understand that everything Jesus did was to bring about your flourishing. Jesus left the right hand of the Father. He came down amongst us and lived amongst men and took on human flesh and lived as a model for us, taught us, did miracles in front of us, died for us, rose for us, all of it to bring about fruitfulness in your life so that you did not live apart from him, but you began to experience his joy. In fact, in chapter 14, Jesus said, I came that you might know my peace. Here he's saying, he also said, I came that you might know life in me. I am the life. And here he's going to say that you know my love. In fact, in Romans 8, he says that God pours his love into our hearts. Later he's going to say, I came that you might know my joy. He said everything he did was for you to be changed by him, to experience the life that you were created for. So here's the question. How do you do it? How do you grow? Because we all are here because we want to grow. I mean, some of you got drug here because someone made you come, but we're going to trust that you actually want to grow too. But we're here because we want to grow, but how do we do it? Well, Jesus tells us what makes all the difference. Verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That sounds like bad news, right? No amount of self-help is going to cover this. You know, when we talk about how do you change in our world, you go to a bookstore, every bookstore has got a section that's a self-help section that tells you how do you fix yourself. And what Jesus is saying is that section is not going to do the trick. It's not going to be enough. Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Now, if your boss says that, you get really offended, right? But if the God who made you says that, you should probably listen up. So I think it's important to think through this. But it's interesting because this is bad news, or sounds like bad news, but if you turn it around, it could also be good news, couldn't it? See, apart from me, you can do nothing, but that means with me, you can do something. With me, I think you can actually do great things. What makes the difference? Life apart from me means nothing is possible. Life in me means everything is possible. So when we're connected to him, we can actually accomplish something great. What's the difference? It's abiding. This brings us to our second lesson from the vineyard. First was God is committed to your growth. The second is growth comes through connection. So when Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, he's pointing us to a vital, organic relationship that's unified, that's connected. And he says, that's where the growth comes from. The growth comes not when you're separated from me, but when you're connected to me. And I want to go back and look at these slides for just a minute. If you look at this picture of the grapes, that vine is that big gnarly thing that comes out and stops at some point, and the branches are the pieces that shoot out from that vine. Let me see, how much space can you see between that vine and those branches in that picture? You can't, they're intertwined, aren't they? And so the sap that comes up from the roots goes up through that vine and funnels directly into that branch and then moves through it and eventually produces fruit. But they're interconnected, they're interdependent, they're interrelated. There's no separation between those two things. The touch point between the vine and the branches, that's where the connection happens. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we're together. And because we're together, my life can flow into you. There's an interpenetration between them. The branch literally grows out of the vine, and the sap flows seamlessly from the vine directly into the branch. and it infuses it with life. Now, we understand what that looks like in the life of a plant. What does that look like in your life, in my life? What does that look like spiritually? It's a little harder to understand. Now, in Scripture, in the Scripture, this section, the phrase abide in me, some variation of that just shows up 10 to 12 times, depending on how you count there. But to abide in him, to abide means to remain or to dwell. It's talking about a life that's totally dependent upon someone else. That's completely reliant upon. It's relying upon. It's dwelling. It's abiding. It's inseparated, or it won't separate itself from Christ. When we remain in Christ, his life produces the fruit of his character in us and overflows in love of God and love of others. That's the way the spiritual life works. Friends, do you understand that our growth only happens when we're connected to a source that's greater than us? If you took a vine, or if you took a branch and just let it float out in space, it's not going to produce anything, is it? Apart from me, you can do nothing, but connected to me, you can produce much fruit. That connection, he's talking about something that happens in here. See, our spiritual life is something that happens internally. It's not just an external thing that happens. We're meant to have a relationship with him. And it's meant to be something that that gives us an attachment to Christ. And we can't bear fruit unless we're connected to him. But there's a sense of this ongoing, every moment, every day relationship with him that's totally dependent upon his life being infused into us. That's the picture Jesus wants us to understand, this intimacy that we're supposed to have with God. So part of what I love about this picture of the vineyard that Jesus gives us, and part of why I think he gave it to us, is we have so many misconceptions about spiritual growth that it's easy to misunderstand it. But I think he wants us to understand it's relational, it's organic, it's vital, that there's this connection that takes place to him. It's not just this mechanical thing that we do. It's not a mechanical relationship. But so often, the way we approach relationships is mechanical, isn't it? Any of you grow up with a fake Christmas tree? Remember the fake Christmas trees used to have these like poles, these wood poles that came up, and then all these holes at different angles that were poked into them or drilled into them. And you would take these things that sort of looked like pine branches with needles, and they had metal sticking out the end, and you'd drive that into each hole, and you'd try to put them all the way around and make it look as much like a tree as possible. And then you'd cover it up with as much tinsel and other stuff to make it, try to make it look more like a tree. But here's the thing. It never really looked like a tree. I mean, it looked sort of like a tree. It had the shape of a tree. But it didn't have the sap dripping down on the ground. It didn't smell like a tree. It didn't have needles that fell off because it wasn't ever alive, right? It was a mechanical representation. Sometimes I think we try to do that with our spiritual life. We try to change the outside and mechanically adjust some things, but we don't have the life flowing through us. And the spiritual life won't work through performing, through our performance of trying to do good things. It won't work through our pretending or posturing ourselves in a certain way. That it's got to happen through something bigger than that. Friends, you can perform for a little while out of pride. Like, I want to look good to others, so I'm going to try to do the right thing. You can perform for a little while out of fear of failure. But in the end, it's not going to produce lasting fruit because there's no life in it. We've got to have a source that somehow is bigger than that. It's not mechanical. It's also not a technique. I think sometimes the way we approach the spiritual life is we think it's sort of all up to us, but God's there when we need a bailout. And so we kind of come and like our phones or our devices, we have to plug in to get a charge. We come back to Jesus, we're like, okay, charge me up a little bit. And then we run out and we try to do and we get exhausted and we're not sure what to do. We're like, oh, I better go back to Jesus. You run back and you plug in again and then you try to go do your thing. And it just doesn't last. Why? Because it's not a technique that you just run to God to get a little zap when you need something. It's supposed to be this vital relationship where you're experiencing the love of God overflowing in your heart. It's something that's not mechanical. It's not a technique. It's also not transactional, meaning it's not something you can earn or deserve for yourself as you think about the spiritual life. But sometimes I think we approach the spiritual life in kind of a transactional way. You know, when I was growing up, we used to go to the arcade. Arcades were big things in the 80s. You know, the arcade games like skee-ball and stuff where you do it and you try to compete. And if you did really well at the end of the game, it'd kick out a bunch of tickets. And then you get to take those tickets and you get to go get a prize. I think sometimes we approach the spiritual life like a ticket machine. Like we go to God and say, okay, I'm going to do all the right things and I'm going to try to pray a little bit and throw a little Bible study in here and maybe care for the poor. And I'm going to do these things. And if I do all the right things, God's going to spit out some tickets and then I'm going to get the life and have the fruitfulness I want in my life. And we begin to try to manipulate the system that way. And it's a transactional relationship. What I love about the image of the vineyard is I think Jesus is saying, look, it can't be mechanical. It's not just you performing some religious technique. It's not just some transactional relationship. It's not magic that you say some incantation and God's going to zap you and do something. It's a vital relational thing that you have to be connected to him moment by moment, day out. Our connection to Christ is a relationship, and our growth only happens when we're connected, when we're united to him, when there's union that comes, and when that life sap of his flows through the vine to the branches. Fruit always follows. It's always what comes our way. Friends, are you allowing the life of Jesus to flow in your life in such a way that's producing something beyond you? Like, are you connected so vitally to Christ that what's happening through Christ in your relationship and your connection with him, that his love is welling up in your heart and overflowing into a produce of much fruit in your life? See, God's committed to your growth, but growth only happens through connection. You've got to be connected to him. It's what it means to abide in him, that nourishment, refreshment can be drawn up out of the life of God by his Spirit into our lives, and it will produce life change in us. It's a supernatural thing. It's a mysterious thing. It's something that you can't just orchestrate in and of yourself, but God will continue to do it. And I think that's what Jesus tells us this story. You know the evidence that we know when a branch is truly alive? When it produces fruit. When it produces something that goes beyond you. Faithfulness is always fruitfulness. I want to give you one caveat here. Back in verse 2, Jesus makes this little prepositional phrase. He says, every branch in me. So every branch that's connected to me. And then in verse 3, he says, says to his disciples that they are already clean because of the word that Jesus has spoken to them. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. He's talking to people who the word of God has already taken up hold of their life, and they've already been connected to him. They're bound to him by the word of his gospel and the fellowship they're beginning to have with him. They're able and ready to bear fruit. So he's preaching to people that are already sort of in him and connected to him. And I think that's an important caveat for us to understand. Otherwise, we might push this illustration a little too far. Well, let me turn now and just say, look, what do we do with this? What are you going to do with this message as we kind of mine this over the next couple of weeks? Some of you may be saying, I don't think I ever understood this before. Some of you may feel totally new. Others of you may be a little bit like me and say, I think I have some sense of what it is, but I sure need to know this more. I sure need to experience this more in my own life. I want to know more of what it is. And friends, like I said this a couple weeks ago, what I'm asking the Lord to do through this section, through the next couple months as we walk through this section of John, is that God would give us a fresh experience of his love for you and for me. That not just information, but that you would taste and see that he is good. That you would believe in a deeper place in your soul that he wants your fruitfulness and your flourishing. And he wants to change you. And he's invested in seeing you grow and seeing your goodness in your life and his life to flow through you. Friends, Christianity is not simply about believing the right things, but what we believe is really important. Christianity is not simply about doing all the right things, although how we live is really important. Christianity is about a relationship with your Creator that created you to be connected with him, to walk with him, to know him, to love him, to treasure him, to glorify him. Your whole life is aimed at him. And it's what you were designed for. And our Christian experience has to be relationship. It has to be this spiritual connection to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you were created for. And it's why Jesus saved you. So what do we do with this? Let me give you a couple options. You may need to come to Christ for the first time. So maybe you're here today and you say, like, I've never heard this before. And you need to come and attach yourself to Christ and say, I want to live a fruitful life like you're talking about. I need to know this life that's bigger than me, because I'm struggling on my own and I can't bring about the changes I want. And I've come to the end of myself. And I'm asking you, Lord, to connect me and to save me and to produce new life in me. And he will. And some of you need to take that step today. Others of you, and you know a little bit about this, but you want to know more. And you need to lean in and ask the Lord to make this fresh for you. Some of you have hit a wall spiritually and you don't know what's wrong. But maybe you came to Christ and it seemed fresh and it was exciting and there's a joy to your life and to your love in the early days. And maybe it was really obvious. You're like, man, I know I got to stop doing that. I got to stop doing that. And you came in and everything the pastor said seemed fresh and new and exciting. And so you were excited and taking notes and soaking it all up. And you were starting to do Bible studies. And you're like, I can pray and talk to God. And all that seemed like this radical thing. But then somehow, somewhere along the way, it just started to drift and not be as exciting for you. And maybe you experienced some hurts that just began to, man, it just feels hard now. Maybe there's some habits that began to distract your attention, or it's the busyness of life and just the burdens of things that began to press down on you, began to weigh you down. And you know, I think you need a fresh experience of the love of God in your heart. A relationship of being connected to him, allowing him to breathe life into you. See, the problem, I think, is that a lot of times we think we just need more information about God, but you know you're actually created to experience a relationship with God that's moment by moment, day by day, that's new every morning, that's fresh and alive and vital and produces something in you. Friends, maybe you're in a season that just seems dormant. Like, we go through these seasons, don't we? Seasons where it just feels like, man, it doesn't feel like there's anything happening. There's no fruitfulness. There's no like major change that's happening. I just feel lost right now. I feel stuck. I think it's interesting that this image of the vine, I think, speaks to that too. You think about the cycle of a vine, that there's a calendar season that goes, right? And sometimes in the life of a vine, there's a winter season where everything's dormant, where there's no produce, where things are trimmed back and it looks like it's dead. And it looks like nothing's happening, but it's still going to produce fruit, because spring's going to come, and summer is going to come, and a harvest is going to come, and eventually it's going to come. And what I want to tell you is, if you're in a season right now, and it just feels like there's no fruit, and you just feel like you're stuck, and hang in there, stay the course, stay connected to the vine. Don't give up, but continue to seek him. Winter seasons come, drought years will come, but winter always gives way to spring, and rains will come, and summer will bring sunshine, and God eventually will bring the harvest. God's not a bad vine dresser. He's gonna produce fruit in you in his time. Sometimes we gotta wait, so sometimes wait. Cling to the vine. Live dependent on the vine. Trust him in the ups and downs of it all, but depend and rely on him. See, what we need is a life that stays connected to God through the thick and thin of everything that comes our way. We need a life that stays connected to God when our world goes crazy. We need a life that stays connected to God when temptation comes knocking on our door. We need a life that stays connected to God when suffering and trials begin to feel heavy in our life. We need a life that stays connected to God when opportunities distract us from the mission that he has for us. We need a life that stays connected to God in every moment of every day. And that's what the invitation is let's abide in Christ. And let's let him produce fruit in our lives. So next week, we're going to mine this. We'll go a few verses further. And we're going to get into God's pruning, the way he sometimes cares and shapes our life. We're going to look at some of the habits that produced from abiding in him. And we're going to continue to talk about how that change happens in our life. But I want to remind us of where it's all headed. Verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And all of this is because God is committed to your growth. Growth happens through connection to him. But all of it is to produce joyfulness in you and to bring about your greatest joy. So let's abide in him. Let's go make buckets of fruit this week. Sound good? All right, let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would do work in us that we can't do for ourselves. Father, we believe what Jesus said, that apart from him, we can do nothing. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that somehow in the heart of heart, their heart of hearts right now, that you would convince them that you love them, that you sent your only son for them, that he gave his life to rescue them, not just to get them to heaven, but to give them new life and abundant life and full life and forever life. Father, would you teach us what it means to abide in Christ, to draw life from Christ, to stay connected, united vitally in relationship with you, moment by moment and day by day, in increasing measure, until we're with you and see you face to face. Father, breathe new life into each one of us. Breathe new life into us as a church family. Help us to experience you in a new way. We pray it through your Son, Jesus, by your Spirit. Amen.